We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23 of Romans 8. And I want to read those verses for us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption in the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I think there's some real significant truths in these verses. And one of them is one I just got through reading about. The adoption or being placed in the position of a son does not take place until the redemption of our bodies. And my body, I assure you, has not been redeemed. So I am not a son of God. And no one in this room is a son of God, because nobody's bodies have been redeemed. That's when sonship takes place. Not now. I can live like a son. I can think like a son, because I want to please my Father, which is in heaven. And that's what a son did when he was here on the earth. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can live with the same attitude that he had, and that is a submissive spirit. Part of studying the Scripture has to do with repetition. And we've already talked about several Sundays about being joint heirs with Christ in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him. Part of ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom has to do with suffering. Now, I don't think that this suffering has to do with necessarily with sickness. Sickness and difficulties like that are trials to test our confidence in our God, that he knows what he is doing and we can trust him. I think that the persecution and the tribulation that comes from the family, and when I say the family, I'm talking about those in the body of Christ. They are the ones who create the opposition to you pressing toward the hope of of the calling of his coming kingdom. They don't like it when they think about you ruling and reigning over them. I mean, that's just being kind of blunt about it, but that's what it amounts to. Because they've always heard that everybody's going to rule and reign. There's not going to be any Indians in heaven. Everybody's going to be a chief. Everybody's going to be ruling. And that's just simply not the case. Kings and lords have servants. And somebody's got to be a servant. So not everybody can be a chief or a king. So part of it has to do with persecutions and trials and testings that come from our enemies, our foes. And the Lord said our enemies are those of our own household. And it could mean immediate household, and I personally feel like it extends into the family. Those that don't agree with us, that some will rule and reign and some won't. Now, Paul says, for I reckoned, in verse 18, and this is in the present tense, and it's in the middle voice. Present tense means all the time. I'm thinking about this all the time. I'm not going to forget this, and I'm going to do it for myself. That's what the middle voice means. I'm going to count the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy. And of course, to be compared with, or compared is in italics, it's been added by the translators. And this case it's probably a good, it will help us to understand. There's no comparison between the trouble we have now and the glory that we're going to enjoy in that day. Okay? There's no comparison. You can't even compare it. And it will be revealed in us. And so, we just need to appreciate the fact that there's going to be trouble. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Let me say this, if I get sick, I don't see cancer persecuting me. It's just something I've got to endure. It's part of the fall. But if I'm persecuted, of course back in those days they were being thrown out of the synagogue. And they thought that killing a man that is seeking the kingdom was doing God a service. Just get rid of this guy, kill him, he won't be any problem. That's what they did with Stephen's. Couldn't handle his doctrine, they couldn't handle his teaching, so they just stoned him to death, and that took care of that voice. And so they hired Paul to do the same thing. Go out and capture as many as he could, bring them into Jerusalem, put them in prison, and kill them. And that'd take care of it. Well, I'm so thankful we live in a land today that that's not taking place yet. Could very well take place. Because let me say this, preaching the Word of God will one day become a capital offense. Did you know that? When you read in Revelation chapter 19, who are the ones that are beheaded? They're the ones who are preaching the Word of God, which is the Word of the Kingdom. Their heads are cut off. So, preaching Kingdom message will one day be a capital offense. So, persecution and tribulations, we need to endure them. And that means hupomone. You know what hupomone means? That's a Greek word meaning you're going to abide under them. We want to wiggle out of them. Right? I do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with running. Paul ran when he knew that he was going to get in trouble. And those that were around him says, "Paul, you got to leave now." And he left. And he says, "Well, send Timothy a little later, please. I'll need him." But anyway, there's nothing wrong with running. But when tribulation comes and you can't do anything about it, you just need to endure it and know that God is in charge. When I think about Peter being put in prison in the 12th book chapter of Acts, James had been killed, and boy, that made the governor a popular man. So, hey, that's going to make me popular. I think I'll just take Peter and execute him. And so Peter, what did he do? He got a good night's sleep. and the angel had to kick him in the side and say, "Come on, Peter, just get out of here. The Lord will take care of any situation we find ourselves in that we can't do anything about." So, what is it? What is the tribulation and persecutions that we need to endure? Well, they're just simply a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. These things happen to us because God has chosen this to happen to us. Why? So we can be counted worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. I say this, when the opposition ceases for a long period of time, then God may not be dealing with you about entrance into the kingdom. I'm not saying that there are times when there is a rest around us, okay? That happened in the days of Solomon, that happened in the days of David, it happened in the other kings, there was rest at times, okay? So there are times of rest. Some more extended than others, but anyway, it's a righteous judgment of God that troubles come our way because of our ambitions to enter into the coming kingdom of our Lord. James 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." The word count can also be translated esteem. "Esteem it all joy when you fall into divers or various trials." Not temptations like Oh, that candy is so tempting. That's not what we're talking about. It's talking about trials. Trials have to do with examinations. That's the kind of thing that we need to... We're going to experience diverse examinations, and knowing, present active, constantly being reminding ourselves that the trying of our faith worketh patience. It's a constant working of patience, or of testing of our faith. And worketh patience, that is endurance. When we are tested, it strengthens us. I've been doing some plumbing this week, and I find out that my muscles haven't been tested enough. They got tested this week, because I know that because they're sore. Anyway, I got it done. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. The word let to me means submit. Submit to it. Submit to endurance. It will provide things for us that we will appreciate later. Not so much now, but later. That you may be perfect. That is full age. That word is also translated full age, and entire or whole or complete, and wanting or destitute of nothing. You don't want to be destitute when it comes to the kingdom, do you? No. A king, have you ever seen a poor king? No. A destitute king is out of a job, you know. Anyway, James 1:2, blessed is the man that endureth examinations and trials, for when he is approved. You see the word tried? It should be translated approved. When you're approved at the judgment seat of Christ to rule and reign with Christ, you're going to receive a crown. Crown is a symbol of authority, kingly authority, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. What does it mean to love God? It means if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Obedience. Obedience first, faith next. The just shall live by faith. James 2:5, brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that what? Love him. Now, let me just say this. You can be rich in faith and not be poor. Okay? But it's harder. That's all there is to it. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But he can. Because all things are possible unto God. Okay? And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us how a rich man can lay up a good foundation for the age to come. In the latter part of that chapter. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says that trials are needful. You know, the Lord said He will supply all of our need. Well, heaviness and testings are needful. We need them. This is one of our needs. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. Examinations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is praise for us, and honor for us, and glory for us. When? When Jesus Christ comes. If we pass the test, if we are approved, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's not stealing any glory from the Lord, okay? Because if you have qualified and you have been approved, you know what? You did it His way. And while you were here on the earth doing it His way, who's getting the honor and the glory? The Lord is. And He'll take it now. And He'll honor us in that day, okay? And we need to work it that way. So, and notice this, I don't know of anyone in here that would turn away a gold bullion, right? What about a gold piece of gold bullion that has been really tried in fire and it is pure? I mean, really pure. I mean, it's, you know, 99K. I don't think there's such a thing. But the point is this, the trying of your faith is much more precious than real refined gold that would be very precious. Now, sometimes our trials are going to be hot. Fire. One of the things that I learned in doing plumbing was you got to deal with fire. Sweating on some copper pipe, and you know what? I got blistered a time or two with the tip on that torch. Wasn't any fun. It's just like looking at hot horseshoes. You know, if you pick up a hot horseshoe, you put it down in a hurry. There's a story that goes with that. Guy was walked into a guy doing shoeing a horse, and he picked up a horseshoe and put it down in a hurry. He says, "Was it hot?" He says, "No, it just doesn't take me long to look at the horseshoe." So anyway, fiery trials. First Peter 4:12-14, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try, or putting you to proof, or prove you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In the plumbing project that I was on, there were several strange things that happened to me in that project. I tried to get a pipe out of the wall, and it was too long, so I had to cut it twice just to get it out of the wall. Then I had to cut a hole in the bedroom wall to get to the place where the pipe went. And lo and behold, the pipe was behind a 2x4 and that I didn't expect it to be there. I thought it would be a pipe running up the wall and go straight into the bathroom and I just hook it up and fix it. No, I had to saw that thing, that stud out of there so I could get to the pipe, so I could get to the hole that goes into the bathroom. So, you know, strange things happen to us. And you know what? It encouraged me to pray. I asked the Lord to give me grace to continue this project so that I got to get it done. And the Lord allowed that to happen. So I think no leaking anymore. So it says, if you're reproached, verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, that is the Word of God, we see the word name used in conjunction with Jesus Christ, we're talking about the Word of God. Because His name is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Keep that in mind. It says, when you are reproached for the name of Christ, the Word of God, happy are ye. You didn't know that, did you? Happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What is the Spirit of glory? That's my hope. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of my hope. Is it a little spirit? Or have I got a real, dedicated, fervent spirit about the hope? The greater the hope, the greater the fervor of pressing toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God. And it's the spirit of glory and of God. That is, the Spirit of God has to do with the judgments of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. And it's resting upon us. And on their part, He is evil spoken of, that is God, but on your part, God is glorified. So we just need to accept the trials and testings that come our way. Sometimes they're not going to be, they're going to be strange. And they're going to be hot, And we just need to rejoice in the fact that we're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We need to appreciate the fact that the outward man is going to receive problems. Persecutions sometimes mean physical hurt. And, well, you know what? We can renew the inner man. It's the inner man that keeps us going when the outer man is being buffeted about by those that don't like you, that don't want you. And you need to renew the inner man, and there are many ways to do that, by prayer and through the Scriptures. If you're not reading the Scriptures every day, you need to do that. I would encourage you to do that. Read every day, because that's where the fellowship with the Son comes. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what happens? The blood cleanses. Blood cleanses by having fellowship in His Word as well as confession. So it's the inward man that needs to be renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the next verse says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and age-lasting weight of glory." We don't need to perish. We don't need to quit. The first thing I have on my prayer list when I'm in prayer in the mornings is Luke 18:1. Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you quit praying, you know what? You're on the road to quit. And it's hard to get off that road when you quit. Prayer keeps us from quitting. And light affliction will keep us in prayer, hopefully. And if we will pray, we can know that this problem will just be for a moment. When you think about 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, well, what is a moment? Sometimes that can be a long time if you're looking at it from a 1,000-year period. But anyway, the point is this. It's just for a moment. It's passing. It's passing. It's not permanent. And it works for us a far more exceeding and age-lasting weight of glory. The age-lasting weight of glory has to do with the millennium. The millennial age. That's when the glory for us will be revealed. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The word creature, I think, would be better translated creation. Creation is anticipating the manifestations of the sons of God. And this word creature is also translated creation later on in this same text. So it's the same word, and I think it's more appropriate to translate it. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God are manifested, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then those of us who qualify to rule and reign with Him will be, people will know who we are. They will be manifested. They will be evident. And one of the ways that they'll be evident is that they will have a crown. No crown, no sovereignty. Now, when we're talking about the manifestation of the sons of God, I included Romans 8:23, waiting for the adoption. Adoption means to be placed as a son. And that word adoption is in Romans chapter 8, where it says in verse 15, "We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption." The spirit of being placed as a son. That spirit means that we do what is required to become a son of God. Part of that has to do with being an overcomer. We'll see that in just a second. So waiting for the adoption, that is, That adoption or that revelation will take place at the redemption of our body. Verse 20. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Well, what this amounts to is this. Creation is anticipating the day when the sons of God will be revealed. That's a hope, basically speaking, that creation has, since it has been delved into subjection. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, talks about the time when creation was made subject to the curse. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. Well, I don't think that any of us have any question about the fact that when you plant grass seed, what grows? Weeds. Thorns and thistles. And so there is a curse put on the earth. And but that curse will be one day will be removed. And I think it's interesting here that not only the revelation of the sons of God, but it also talks about the liberty of the children of God. There are two. The children of God are being manifested in these passages of Scripture as well as the sons of God. And in verses 21 and 22, it says, because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. In other words, the ground will no longer bring forth thorns and thistles. You plant grass and it will grow grass. And that's the being delivered from that bondage. And it will lead unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. The word into is ice, meaning leading to. And this is not sons of God, but children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. So creation is struggling with the fact that it's got to bear weeds when it doesn't want to. It wants to bear grass or wheat or food. And when that changes, or the creation is looking for the day when they will have liberty, as the children of God have liberty, in bearing or getting rid of the curse of the thorns and so forth. Not easy to grasp, but that's basically what's going on. Creation is struggling with its with the way it is. And there is going to be one day liberty as the children of God will enjoy as well. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the earth, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there shall be no more sea. When I see a new heaven and a new earth, that's when creation is going to enjoy the ability to produce what it was designed to produce. In other words, I see this verse saying that the Lord's going to put the earth back like it was when God put Adam and Eve on it. It'll be perfect. It'll be a place that will produce well. And you'll be able to sit under one fig tree and live well. You don't need a big 200 acre field to live well. Fig tree will work anyway. So, and the travail will end in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's some difficulty in understanding where the word heavens is in the plural in this passage of Scripture and it's singular in Revelation 21:1. And we were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school. And we will talk about it again some other day. We don't solve every question, okay? We enjoy studying and growing and stimulating our thoughts and preparing people to pick up on something they read, and they're reading the scriptures, and they'll just bring that nugget to Sunday school class and solve all of our problems. Theological problems, that is. Okay, anyway. So in 2 Peter 3:10 and 11, it says, "For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." In other words, things are going to change. They're not going to be the same. And it's going to, not only is he going to have a new heaven and a new earth after the millennium, he's going to put the earth back like it was when Adam and Eve were on the earth in their day before they fell. So what are we doing? We're waiting for the adoption today. For not only they ourselves, but also which have the first fruits of the Abba Spirit. I really struggle with that word, first fruits. First fruits is interpretation, and they associate it with the Jewish harvest. It's made up of two Greek words. It's made up of the word from and the word to reign, or first. And what I'm associating, the conclusion that I came to is this. He's talking about ourselves, and ourselves is a reference to brethren. And it's the brethren who have the Abba Spirit. And that Abba Spirit was given to us after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so Paul is saying, we're the first ones to get that Abba Spirit. It wasn't before that. It began here. That's what it seems like to me. And since we have... since the Abba Spirit is reigning in our thoughts and in our hearts, even we ourselves groan, along with creation, waiting for the adoption or the placing of a son, to wit, the redemption of the body. What needs to be reigning? The Abba Spirit needs to be reigning in our hearts. And we have received, Paul says, we've received that Abba Spirit, and we're the first ones to receive it. And that Abba Spirit helps us to groan within ourselves along with creation, waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. Verse 14, "As for as many as are led by the Abba Spirit, they are the sons of God." In other words, they're living like the sons of God. That's Romans 8:14. Galatians 4:6, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the same Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And the word crying is in the present tense. Did you know that you can stop crying, Abba, Father? You can stop praying, not my will, but thine be done? You're in trouble when that happens. Particularly if you've been called into His kingdom and glory. Because you quit living like a son, and you're not going to be an overcomer. Because it's the overcomers that inherit all things, Revelation 21:7. And God will not be ashamed to be called their God. He says, "I will be their God, and He shall be my Son." Overcoming has to do with enduring, not quitting, not fainting, but enduring. And what will be our portion? Well, Revelation 3:21, 22, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Jesus Christ was an overcomer, and He was rewarded. You endure and be an overcomer, you will be, you'll like what you'll get. You'll like it. It's, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him, obey Him, and live for Him." May God help us to join in with creation and do a little groaning and sticking with it. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. Pray, Father, that you would help us to glorify thee today, that when we stand in your presence, that we might enjoy honor and glory in your coming kingdom. Thank you again for your faithfulness to us, even in times of trials and testings that come our way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.